We have been looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we saw at the beginning of the chapter that God wants us to walk as children of the day, children of the light. And he went on from there to talk about church life and the average person sitting in a chair and how they ought to respond towards the leadership of the church. From there, Paul went on to talk about God's will. We looked at that last Sunday morning, God's will. You know, when we think about God's will, you know, does it relate to a job? Does it relate to a marriage? Does it relate to a home? You know, what does God's will relate to? And certainly those things might come in at some point, but God has revealed in his word some things that he wants to be true of our life. He wants us to be joyful. He wants to be prayerful. He wants us to be thankful. You know, when you think about God's will, do you think about those things? Do you know if you're walking around miserable, if you're walking around upset all the time, you're out of God's will? God wants us to be joyful and thankful and prayerful. Well, from there, we come to our present passage, and he begins to talk about something else that relates to church life. In fact, something else that relates not only to church life, but it relates to every day of our life. And that is our relationship to the Word of God and God's work in our life. How, as Christians, we are to relate to the things that he has told us in the Bible, and then how we respond to God's work through the Bible into our heart and into our life. In fact, in verse 19 through 22, he tells us five things, five commands on relating to God's work and God's word in our lives. Let's begin with the first one. Number one, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. This literally could be read this way. Don't put out the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't put out, if we may take that truth, don't put out what God is doing in your life. You know, for the most part, fires are meant to be put out. You remember the commercial years ago, was he called Smokey the Bear? And he used to have, you know, the fire cap helmet on, and I think he had a shovel in his hand, and, you know, he used to talk about fires and kind of remind us that fires are not a good thing and fires ought to be put out. You know, fires are very dangerous. They kill many people every year. And, you know, we think about the fires of hell. And we tell people that you ought to avoid that fire at all possible costs. And that you ought to turn to Jesus Christ and you ought to receive him as your Savior. And it is the only way to avoid that fire. That is one fire you want to make sure beyond any other fire that you don't go to that fire. There can be fires in people's lives that we talk about when we think of fire in a figurative way. Often as a pastor, I'm trying to put fires out in people's lives and people's relationship. But you know, there are some fires that have value. Sometimes the forestry people will go into a forest and they will do burns to kind of get away, get rid of that wood that lies at the bottom of trees so that if there is a forest fire, it won't have a bunch of kindling to keep going. I am fully convinced that some people need a fire lit under them. You know, some people, a bomb could go off next to them and they wouldn't know it happened. I mean, you could have a full TNT explosion and, you know, you will say, jump, get out of the way, and they'll look at you and say, why? So I think for some people, if we lit a fire underneath of them, that would be, you know, one of the best things in the world you could do to get a little life into them. There's another fire that we need to make sure we don't put out, and that's the Spirit's fire in our life, God's work in our life. The words here, put out, mean to extinguish. It is a word that in many translations is the word quench. Many translations read, don't quench the Spirit. Has the idea of putting out a fire or putting out a lamp. And when we use it in a figurative way, it carries the idea of suppressing something or restraining something or stifling it. And here it's talking about preventing the Holy Spirit from exerting his influence in your life. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul uses an illustration you wouldn't normally think of trying to illustrate something spiritually, but he does. He says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is that when you get drunk on alcohol, that alcohol is controlling your body. So instead of allowing alcohol to control your body, let the Holy Spirit control you. So that the words that you say, the things that you think, the things that you do, and your own personal character is in line with the work of the Spirit in your life. So Paul here is saying, look, don't suppress the work that God wants to do in your life. When we think of the word quench, we think of being really, really thirsty, so you take a drink, you get some water, so that you can quench that thirst. You can put your thirst out by drinking. The cabin that we go into is a pretty good cabin. I mean, has all the luxuries of home, but in it there are two fireplaces. One down where we meet and one in the kitchen, and we always have those fireplaces going. It's pretty neat to eat by the fireplace and, you know, pray and have Bible study by the fireplace. But having a fireplace does something. It dries you out like crazy. And believe it or not, I've been getting away from drinking Mountain Dew, but on this trip I drank quite a bit of Mountain Dew. So between the Mountain Dew and between the fire, I mean, I had no voice and my throat's dry as could be. And I've been drinking water, you know, after being dumb and drinking the Mountain Dew, trying to get my thirst quenched. And still haven't been able to do that. But that is the thought of what he's saying here. Don't put out the Spirit's work in your life. Don't suppress what God wants to do in your heart. Paul is talking about hindering the work of God in your life. And he's saying, don't allow that to happen. Do you know that we can suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? You know, we sometimes get caught up in this whole idea of arguing over God's sovereignty and what God does and what I do and what part they play with one another. But Paul is saying here, look, you can suppress the work of God in your life. You can keep that work of God from having an impact on your life. And it is God who wants to work in your life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And we can suppress that work by not submitting to God. We can suppress that work by closing our heart and our mind to the Word of God. We can suppress that work by saying no to the Holy Spirit. God's work in our life is something that God wants to do from the moment we were saved all the way to the moment we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And his desire is that we might become like Christ. So he's continually at work in our hearts, continually working in our life, unless we are suppressing him, unless we are holding him back. And we can do that. You know, you have an urge to go to church, but you say, I'm just too tired. You have a real urge to read your Bible, and, you know, you kind of set it aside. You have an urge to really, for, you know, maybe the first time in life to say, you know what? I'm going to do what I know I really should do, and I'm going to give my life wholly to God. But things just keep popping up in your life, and you know, you just keep saying, well, I'm going to do it, but tomorrow. I'm going to do it, but next week. I'm going to do it, but, you know, not right now. God puts it in your heart, a desire to witness to your friends, witness to a family member, and you get to that point, and you kind of get nervous, and you kind of back away. Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. You find out God's will concerning a situation, and you say to yourself, yeah, I know this is what God wants me to do, but it would be really hard to do it. So maybe I'll just sit back and not do it. That's suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And not only can we do that in our individual lives, but you know, we can do that in the church. God wants to do something, so he brings someone into the church that has a heart for that, has a desire for that, and they get ready to go and do it, and they start doing all the planning, and they start, you know, really getting excited about doing that, and they get you involved in doing it, and you say, but wait a minute, we never did it that way before. You could sometimes see people's faces drop. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Amos. If you want some help finding it, turn to the book of Daniel. And then if you go three books towards the New Testament, you'll find Amos. Amos chapter 2. Some of you probably didn't know there was an Amos in the Bible, but he's there. Amos chapter 2 and verse 10. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among the young men. Is it not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. The Nazarites were those who dedicated their life to God, and as part of that dedication, they would not drink any wine whatsoever. The prophets were the correlation of today's pastors. So basically what they were saying to the pastors, don't preach to us. And you know, you could go in some churches where church people are saying, Pastor, we don't want to hear that. We don't want you preaching on that subject. We don't want you saying that. In some churches, deacons stifle a pastor and say, you know what, we can't do that here. Someone might be offended. And in some churches, it is the pastor that suppresses the word of God when the people are saying, you know what, we want to do this. And he stops it. In what ways in your life are you keeping the Holy Spirit from working? In what ways in your life are you saying no to God's work in your heart? And what things in your life do you really have a sense of urgency or a sense that you really ought to be doing something and you just keep holding it back? You know, it was really great for me this weekend to hear some of the guys praying, you know, Lord, I want to do something for you. I don't know what it is, but lead me in the direction where I'm doing something for it. For you and show me what it is. God has a desire to work in our lives and work in our heart, and we need to make sure we don't stifle it. We could do it in the church by sin. Do you remember in the Old Testament Achan? Achan sinned against God, and because he sinned against God, it affected the entire nation of Israel. And sometimes in a church, there could be sin in your life, and you know, you're hiding it, and you're pretending it's not there, and nobody knows what's going on, and you're trying to keep it from everybody, but God knows what's going on, and because it's in your life, it can affect the entire church. That's what the life of Achan tells us today. So Paul says here, look, when we think about church life, when we think about living for God, we need to make sure that we don't put out the Spirit's fire. Number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, you know, in the first century, the prophets, there were New Testament prophets, and their responsibility was to hear the word of God and then proclaim the word of God. In New Testament days, in the times we're in, they didn't have the entire Word of God, so they would go from church to church like the Apostle Paul, and he would proclaim to new churches, to new Christians, this is what God says. So by application, it relates to us in saying that, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, we need to make sure that we don't treat God's Word with contempt. You know, I think for some people, that would mean that you write in the Bible, and that's treating God's word with contempt. For some people, they might think treating God's word with contempt is to take your Bible and throw it on the ground. And that's kind of the conception of having contempt for the word of God. But I want you to see that it means far more than something like that. The word contempt means to make light of or to have disdain for something. And it carries the idea that we reject something or we despise it. So when it comes to the Word of God, it means that we hear the Word of God, but we refuse to implement it in our life. We refuse to accept it into our being. We refuse to respond and apply God's Word to our life. You know, every time you hear the Word of God preach, you need to be applying it to your life. And when you come to church service after church service after church service, or you read God's Word over and over and over again, and you say to yourself, well, you know what, that sounds fine, and that might be good for you, but that's not for me. Or you simply don't even say anything, and you just simply don't apply God's Word to your life. You come into church, you hear the Word of God, you walk out the back door, and it has no effect on you. It doesn't make any impact on your life. And when you do that, you're making light of the Word of God. You are refusing the Word of God into your heart. You are rejecting the Word of God because you're saying, I will be a hearer of the Word of God, but I'm not going to be a doer of the Word of God. And James says when we do that, our religion is phony. And it's not real. And we see that over and over and over through the prophets, Amos and others, Daniel, where the people of Israel, they pretended to be religious, but it had no impact on their daily living. Kind of like probably people that you know. They go to church, but doesn't have any impact on the way they talk or the way they think or the way they live. It's in one Sunday and out the next Sunday, and we put God in our little box, and he's there for our 45 minutes or for our hour, but let's make sure that he doesn't affect anything else that we do. That's treating God's word with contempt. Paul says, look, don't treat prophecies, don't treat the word of God with contempt. Every time we say to ourselves, I know God's word says this, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. Every time you don't obey the word of God, every time you don't obey what you know God's word says, you are treating God's word with contempt. Number three. Notice verse 21. Test everything. The third command we hear here is test everything. The word test implies a very careful examination of something. So notice the context here is how we respond to the work of God and the Word of God. So the idea of testing things is not the idea of just, you know, going for a medical test. I have to go for some this week. It's not that idea. We've been praying for others who are going for some medical tests. But the idea here is that we are testing truth. We are truth detectors. And we want to make sure that when we think about the Word of God and we are listening to prophecies, or I should say the Word of God, when we are listening to God's Word proclaimed, when we are hearing the Word of God, we want to make sure that that which we don't have contempt for is indeed the truth of God's Word. Let me show you an example. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So here's the Apostle Paul coming to the Bereans, and he's preaching the Word of God, and they're sitting down and they're listening to the Word of God, and they have it open before them. We're talking about the Old Testament, and they're listening to Paul, and they're kind of examining what Paul is saying, and they're saying, here's what Paul said, here's what the Bible says, do they agree? Now, I want you to know, if they could check Paul, and the Bible says that they were of more noble character because they were checking Paul's preaching, I don't have any problem whatsoever with someone checking my preaching. In fact, you know what? You ought to. You ought to have your Bible open. You ought to take your Bible home, take your notes home, begin looking at and begin digging the things that we've talked about, and make sure that what I am preaching is the truth of God's Word. And when you come to the spot and you say, you know what, I look at this and I think the pastor got it wrong, call me up on the phone. Come over and say, you know what, pastor? You really messed up. You got it wrong. You just don't know how to interpret the Bible. Now, don't be that brutal. But say, you know what, pastor, I read the passage and I've thought about it, and you know, I think it says this. Why do you think it says that? You know, there's a lot of things I do as a pastor I do just to get people thinking. And I don't want to just spoon feed people all the time. I want you to think through issues and think through God's Word and think about issues and subjects, because as we think through things, it helps us better to understand the Word of God. And by doing that, we can follow God's Word so much easier in our life. So, you know, these Bereans, they were checking out Paul, and Paul says, you know, we need to check the truth. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, John says, you know what? Test the spirits. Make sure they are of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us that those who are constantly using the Word of God are then able to tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. The Word of God is our criteria for testing everything. You know, when it comes to life, the test is not the school we went to of hard knocks. You know, sometimes people say, well, I went to the school of hard knocks. Well, you know, that school sometimes can be great, but it's not the test of truth. Some people say, well, I feel this way about this. Well, that's good that you have feelings, but that's not necessarily the test of truth. The test of truth is the Word of God. And when we're testing truth and we're testing false truth, we need to test it according to what the Word of God has to say. It's not how we feel about something. It's not what we think about something. It's what does the Word of God say? It is the Word of God that ought to settle all debates. It's the Word of God that determines how we live our life. Because the reality is, you know, false teachers, when they come, they always present false teaching as truth. The other day I was I went to Burger King for lunch, and I gave them a $20 bill. And the girl's, you know, kind of turning like this and looking around, and then she went over to the manager, and he started, you know, looking at that, and then I could hear him whispering something to the girl, and I thought, oh no, I got a fraud bill. You know, I got one of those phony bills. And basically what he's telling her is how to tell when a bill is not real or not. We ought to be testing truth, so that as we dig in the Word of God, we can know whether that truth is from God's Word or not. You know, there's many false teachers that stand behind pulpits. There's many false teachers who are in churches. And certainly when you hear things when you go to work, when you're in your home, when you're out in the community, you need to test what people are saying by the truth of God's Word. That is the best criteria, and really ought to be the only criteria for testing truth. So notice Paul says, look, not only are you to test things, but you ought to test everything. When you hear things, you ought to immediately say in your heart, does this agree with the Word of God? And what do you do if it does? Well, notice the next phrase. Number 4, hold on to the good. When you test truth and you find out, yes, this is indeed truth, this agrees with the Word of God, what do? You hold on to it. The word hold on has the idea of accepting something and then acting in accordance with what you've heard. You know, it's kind of like you embrace something, you're holding on to it. So not only are we holding on to it or kind of keeping in our head, kind of remembering it, but because it is truth, because it is good, we are then taking that truth that we have grabbed onto, latched onto, and we begin to live it out. You know, that's really what church ought to be about. Church is not here to inform you. If all we're going to do is inform you, you know what? You're wasting your time. But we're here to inform you so that we might transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So it's my prayer, it is my hope that the longer you come to this church, the more you will change. Your character, your words, your lifestyle, your thinking. Not to change to become like someone else, but to change to become like Jesus. So that when people see you, they see Jesus. People see how you react, they see how Jesus would react. You know, there's on all these braces, there's those, you know, little thing that says, what would Jesus do? Wouldn't it be great if someone came and said, what would Andy do? Because if Andy did it, I know that that's what Jesus would do. Or if they said, what would John do? Because if John did it, it's what Jesus would do. And they can look at your life and see how you live your life, and they're saying, I know what Jesus would do because I just saw them do it. Hold on to the good. Make sure the good that you're holding on to is not error, but it's truth. Well, what if when you're testing everything, you're testing things and you find out, wait a minute, this isn't truth. This is not the Word of God. This does not agree with the Word of God. What do we do then? Well, notice the fifth thing down in verse 22. He says, avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. Stay away from something. Abstain from something. Kind of like a ship, you know, that's out in the ocean being away from shore. Keep away from it. In fact, this word has been used earlier in the book of Thessalonians. Turn with me in your Bible back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That word avoid is the same word we see here in verse 22. So if that helps you understand, he's saying, look, stay away from it. One of the issues we talked about at the men's retreat was the issue of pornography and the issue of immorality. Stay away from it is God's will for our life. So here he's saying, look, if you test things and you find out that there is evil in it, whether it is any kind of evil, any sort of evil, stay away from it. Because what we want to be doing, what God desires that we do, is that we are holding on to the good. We are clinging to what is good. So notice, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat God's word with contempt. Test everything. And you're testing, you find out if it's good, hold on to it. If you're testing, you find out it's bad, avoid it. Get away from it. So that we make sure the thing that's revolving in our heads and the thing that's revolving in our hearts is truth and not error. Let's pray. Father God, help us to do that which you've commanded us to do. Give us the strength and courage that we need. Give us the willpower, the determination. And Father, I pray that we might have wisdom. So as we listen to what people say, as we listen to what pastors are saying, political leaders, that we might be able to test it, and because of our knowledge of your word, we might be able to see whether it's truth or error, good or evil. And Father, when we find out that it is good, I pray, Lord, that we might hold on to it. We might take your word and not treat it with contempt, but we might apply it to our lives and live it out. And I pray, Father, when we find out it is evil, when we find out it is error, that we would avoid it in our thinking, we would avoid it in our heart, and we would avoid it in our lifestyle. So that in everything we do, in all that we are, we might be biblical. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.